Amen. As you're seated this morning, turn to the left with me in your Bibles once again to 2 Corinthians. And this morning, today, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you need a Bible this morning, if you pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 1160, you will find 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in our passage this morning. Now, today we need to recognize, we need to understand, we need to grab onto the fact about ourselves, this fact that compared to much, even most of the world, and compared to most of the people throughout all of history, we as American Christians are very wealthy, aren't we? We have a lot of money. We have a lot of stuff compared to most others. And with such privilege comes great temptations and unique fears. There was a French writer during the revolutionary period who said this. See if it applies to you this morning. There are men who gain from their wealth only the fear of losing it. There are men who gain from their wealth only the fear of losing it. Now, maybe you know people like that, and maybe that is you this morning. The more money people have, the more they panic and become paranoid about its loss. Like this last week, the stock market dropped in a significant way. On Thursday, the Dow Jones fell 1,032 points. You think, what difference does that make? The S&P 500 shed a whopping 2.5 million, not million, not billion, $2.5 trillion, just wiped out like that. I myself lost $1.5 billion on Thursday. It was shocking. $2.5 trillion just wiped out. And people with a lot of money, well, they have a lot of fears about losing it. And you know people like that. Easy come, easy go, but not for them. It's painful. They fear it. They're paranoid about it. And so as they make money, what they do is they hold on tighter and tighter to it. They don't want to let it go. They hold it. And increasingly, it holds them. And we know that. We see that as money wraps its arms tighter and tighter around their heart and controls their lives. Possession, obsession, hoarding and grabbing and making and clutching and tight-fistedness with money and with things, idolatry and greediness. But we are studying a better way, and what a relief to do that. And it is God's way in Christ. It is the way actually of giving, of relinquishing, of open-handedness and open-heartedness. And one of the greatest antidotes, one of the greatest solutions of endless stockpiling and materialism and storing and amassing and grabbing is to give money away to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can say this morning that the God of money is no match for the real and true only God. So then, what does the Bible say about giving? Is there a sure word from the Lord for us this morning? How can we adopt giving as a lifestyle? Not something that we do occasionally, maybe in response to a sermon that I give about every 10 years, two times in my whole life. How do we adopt giving in a way that's Christ-like so that my finances and my possessions and what I do with them reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in me? And I'll say it again, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are the most comprehensive and most exhilarating chapters that give teaching on giving in the New Testament. And they're going to show us this Christ-honoring giving and what it really looks like and how Jesus' followers view money and spend money. And I want you to see that, and I want you to experience that. I want you to experience overflowing joy in rich generosity. That's right from chapter 8, verse 2. Now, our passage, as we've moved into chapter 9 for a second week, is chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. And allow me to read it for you. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also what? Say it with me. Reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also, say it with me, reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality or generosity, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality, the generosity of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer and on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. There it is. Beautiful, wonderful teaching from God for us this morning. So relevant, so practical, so helpful, so encouraging. Now, last week we saw from our passage, point one, notice Christ-honoring giving is spiritual sowing with an eternal harvest in view. Verse 6. I don't know about you, I like planting. I was out in the garden yesterday planting. And I look forward to that stuff coming up, right? I kind of lose interest at times. I had a great summer, then things died out, and I kind of got sick of the garden. Well, now I'm kind of getting interested again in planting those winter crops. It's kind of warm this year. I'm actually getting tomatoes now and so on, and I get excited about that. I get excited to sow, to plant. Now apply that spiritually. We said to give is to sow. When you're giving, you're planting. And when we give, we open our hands and we open our hearts. And when we do it, we take a step of faith. The miser says giving is losing. The Christian says, when I give generously, it's not lost, and that money is not wasted. It's money invested for eternity. It's spiritual sowing for a spiritual eternal harvest, and I'm laying up then treasures in heaven that cannot be lost to the glory of God. And besides, every Christian knows from God's word, he owns me, he owns all my stuff, I'm just a manager, a steward of his money. And so we said, as God's investment manager, I'm always on the lookout for the best places to invest his money. It's really exciting that way. His money, I'm the investor, and we don't fear losing God's money. We know that we're going to be parted eventually from our cash and possessions, no matter what, one day at death. So then either our money is going to leave us while we're alive, or it will certainly leave us when we die. We're not going to take it into eternity. So then we can either invest in eternity and spiritual sowing with an eternal harvest in view, or lose it all. Those are the options. Now, secondly, we saw last week, notice point two, in your giving, you will reap corresponding to how you sow. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So the size of the harvest is directly proportionate to the amount of seed that is sown. You sow a lot, you will reap a lot. And so then I generously give away God's money to build the church, to advance the kingdom, to meet needs, to reach the lost. And the harvest that is reaped is huge and wonderful, as Paul shows us, both now and forever. And in all of this, we are learning to ask this simple question. Lord, as one saved by you, Lord, as one submitted to you, how do you want me to spend your money? I mean, if you just learn to ask that question, it'll radically change your life and the way you view your finances. Lord, as one saved by you and submitted to you, how do you want me to spend your money? Because it's yours. How do you want me to generously share it? And how liberating is that? It will be. It changes everything. And that biblical perspective will transform me. So I'm not fearing the loss of my money because it's not mine. Instead, I'm thrilled to open my hand and to disperse God's money. It's His money. And I want to disperse it His way to God's glory. Now back to our text. Now sometimes we can see giving as something that's a burden, as something painful. It's a duty, it's an obligation, and maybe we don't like it. So then to answer that and to bring out the joyful aspect of sharing, Paul quickly adds a corrective teaching to verse 7. And that brings us to a third practical point this morning. Notice point 3. God is more concerned about attitude than with magnitude with your Christ-glorifying giving. More concerned is God about attitude than magnitude. Verse 7 again. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Attitude above magnitude. Not just how much you give, but how you give it. Cheerfulness and not compulsion. Not, I do it because I have to, but there's no real pleasure in it. Now listen, chapter 8 challenged us to give sacrificially. Yes, we got the message. But also, give gladly. Give happy-heartedly. That's what God is saying. Joyously, because the heart of the matter is the heart, as we learn again and again in the Christian life. So notice then, Paul says, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. Giving isn't something just kind of sporadic and haphazard. Giving is prayerfully planned. It's systematic, and it comes from the heart. This is a heart matter. And what's going on in your heart is crucial in your giving. It cannot be done grudgingly to the glory of God. That doesn't work. Those two things don't go together, grudgingly and the glory of God. The word grudgingly literally means of sorrow. If the truth be told, it's the sense of, I'm really sad to see that money go. I'd rather not give. Giving that is accompanied by sorrow and grief and pain, a heart that's made sorrowful at the thought of parting with my money. That's what Paul is addressing. Where there is reluctance and regret and remorse, well, that's a heart attitude that needs to be softened by grace, that needs to go back to gospel motivation, needs to be refocused. Sometimes a good example of others giving joyously can really help us. So don't forget chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-4, and let it stir you up that the extremely poor and greatly afflicted Macedonian Christians, they were begging Paul with much entreaty, he says, they were begging Paul for the privilege of giving. That's so good for us. Oh God, make us like those Macedonians. And Paul says also in chapter 9, verse 7, that our giving cannot be under compulsion. It can't be that, you know, we're feeling this external pressure. You know, like the preacher's up there and he's manipulating us. And we feel browbeaten. And we feel, you know, this public opinion weighing down on us and peer pressure. That'll never do. And I simply won't preach like that. It's not God-honoring. Our giving has to be God-motivated and God-focused. It has to be from the heart. It has to be internally motivated by Christ's generosity to me. It's got to be motivated by Christ's exaltation. So Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver. A word, hilaros, from which we get our English word hilarious. Now, I got to be honest. I rarely hear people just kind of laughing hysterically while the plate's going by, right? Ho, 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 I get to do this, right? And I know that's a little ridiculous. But there is this idea of happy, joyous givers, and that's what God wants. In other words, listen, he actually wants you to find real pleasure in your giving. There's a real pleasure about it. Isn't that a shocking statement? I love to do this for the Lord. God wants giving to be an exhilarating experience for you, accompanied by happiness and openness of heart, not something that is grievous and sad to do, but exhilarating, leading to an openness of the hand and the wallet and the checkbook, relinquishing and sharing and transferring for the kingdom of God. That's what he wants. Now, as we continue in our text, there's a fourth point I want you to grab onto this morning. Notice point four then. The more you give, the more God will enable you to give. Did you hear that? The more you give, the more God will enable you to give. Now, let me show you this in verses 8 to 11a. And I want you to learn this important truth for your Christian life. Follow along with me. Verses 8 to 11a. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all generosity. NASB says liberality, but you know what it means, generosity. Now in these four verses, Paul is telling us how those who sow bountifully will also reap bountifully. First, God will never allow us to give so much that we can't give more. No, instead, as we give abundantly and generously, the more we give, the more God will enable us to give. He teaches us this truth by stating it three times. And when something is taught three times in four verses, I think God wants us to get it. He wants us to learn it. First, verse 8. Always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Secondly, verse 10, God will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Third, verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality or generosity. Now that's a promise here. Don't miss it. You may be a Christian of smaller means. You may be a Christian of larger means, but the truth is clear. The promise is the same either way. And here's the promise from God in our text. The more you give to meet needs for the sake of others, for the kingdom, the more God will empower you to share and give further. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. The power of God, infinite power, operates also in this realm of Christian giving. Christ glorifying, sharing, helping, transferring. This too is an area of God's grace. 8:1. The exceptional generosity of the Macedonians was due to God's grace poured upon them. You see, since giving naturally seems to result in having less, not more, giving is an act of faith, and it depends on God. And Paul says God's grace is always abundant and enriching. It always leads to increase and not decrease, even when it seems that we give away what God has entrusted to us. Now listen, God continually replenishes and expands on what we expend so that as a result, the cycle of giving can continue. That's how he works. He meets your needs so that, verse 8, you always have all sufficiency in everything. And further, for cheerful givers, he works so that they have an abundance for every good deed, which in the context is giving. That's what he's talking about, giving. Now, as we move into verse 9, Paul is going to back up his teaching by quoting from Scripture. And he quotes from the Old Testament. The quote in verse 9 is from Psalm 112, verse 9. And Paul's reproduction of that Old Testament verse corresponds exactly to the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. So look at verse 9 again, as it is written. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. He scattered abroad. Paul is quoting, and Psalm 112, verse 9, talks about this man that is practicing open-handed generosity. And the metaphor is still of the sower. And the next verse will show that even more clearly. So he's scattering abroad. He gave to the poor. In other words, he is scattering help to those in need. The very opposite of that close-handed, grasping self-centeredness that afflicts those apart from Christ. Now, the man referred to in Psalm 112, verse 9, scattering abroad, giving to the poor. Well, he's acting out. He's living out an earlier passage in the Old Testament. It's Deuteronomy chapter 15, and I want to read it to you. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. So here's Moses instructing Israel before they go into the promised land. And he says this, verse 7. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Beware lest there is a base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near. And your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. Listen, you shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. Now, did you hear that obvious contrast between having a closed hand and having an open hand toward the needy? And did you hear how a hardened heart goes together with a closed hand? Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. God commands Israel through Moses to give generously, to open their hand to the needy. And he knows us so well. That's why he says, don't be grieved in your hearts when you do it. Do it generously and without grief. And God promises he will bless all their undertakings when they do that. It's a wonderful passage. Amen. Now back to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, because Paul says in verse 9, his righteousness abides forever, speaking of this generous giving from this man. His generosity is not a means to righteousness. His generosity is an outward expression of the righteousness in his heart. And then now in verse 10, Paul reminds us that all is of God and all is of his grace. You see, he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. There is nothing, in other words, that you and I have that we haven't received from God. So let's stop for a minute. Let's remember that. James 1:17, every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift, what's its source? It's from where? Remember? Above. And who sends it down? Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So that God is always good, and everything good in your life comes from him and from no other source. And Paul, you remember, had to tell this and remind the Corinthians of this in his first letter, and I don't mind reading it again. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, Paul says to the proud Corinthians, "For who regards you as superior? You guys really think you're something else, but who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Pride is so ugly. And what's the foundation of pride? I'm really something. Look what I have. Look what I do. Look what I'm able to accomplish on the basketball court. Look what I've done in the world of business," or whatever it might be. And Paul says, wait a minute. Who regards you as superior? I sure don't. And you know those things you're boasting about in yourself? Well, where did they come from? Well, they came from God. So why are you boasting as though they came from you? So weren't you glad, you know, post-game Super Bowl? I got to admit, I didn't really care who won or lost. But I was encouraged. Donna and I were listening to testimonies. And weren't you encouraged at athletes and coaches that did this and they pointed to the Lord and gave glory to God? I mean, obnoxious pride that boasts in self, what a turnoff. But when God gets the glory, I mean, he's the source of excellent coaches and excellent athletic ability. So, of course, he should get the glory. And when we hear it, we're encouraged. So then if everything we have is a gift from God, see, how can we not be generous with it? I mean, he gave it to me. How can I not be generous? Did you hear that? If everything we have is a gift from God, then how do we close our hands and our hearts and refuse to give it away? He gave it to us. And further, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, as we give, amazingly, God will supply and multiply our seed for sowing and increase the harvest of our righteousness. We will be able to give more in an ever-expanding cycle to the glory of God. And God gives then a huge harvest of blessing to such generosity. Notice verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality or all generosity. Now God is not promising, let's make sure we get this right, he is not promising to make generous Christians wealthy. I did not teach that. The Bible does not teach that. Let me say it again. God is not promising to make generous Christians wealthy. This is not the word faith movement that Paul is teaching. The so-called health and wealth gospel. That is not biblical. That is a heretical movement that says God's will is for all Christians to be rich. That's what they teach. They say that if they just claim riches by faith and speak positively of those riches, that verbal confession itself creates the wealth. You think, that is so cockamamie. Does anybody believe that? Absolutely. It is taught. Name it and claim it, right? You've heard that. That's what we're talking about. Blab it and grab it. That's what we're talking about, right? It is not a Christian message of self-denial and sacrificial giving. Instead, it's a message all about self-preoccupation and love for the world and love for the stuff of the world and having your best life now. Well, people love that, but it's not biblical. It's heretical. It heretically teaches that we use the so-called, quote-unquote, power of faith to create our own reality. Did you hear that? It's that heretical. We create our own reality through the so-called power of faith, and then we self-indulgently get what we want, which is, of course, more money and more things. Wow, sounds so much like the priorities of Jesus. Not at all. Faith is actually under this teaching, listen to this, it is a way that they believe that they are controlling God himself. That's right. They are controlling God to get their will done on earth, to get what they want, what they selfishly want now. That's what this is all about. It is horrendous. It is non-Christian. It is unbiblical. It's really God's will that all Christians should be rich? Are Christians really poor because of their lack of faith, that they just haven't named it and claimed it and spoken it into existence? What? See, that's not biblical, and you know that's not biblical just from our study that we've done together. Let me remind you, in chapter 8, the Macedonian Christians were extremely poor. We saw that. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 8. Now, if the word of faith movement were true, then Paul would jump all over the Macedonians for their poverty. He would confront them for their lack of faith. You're poor because you haven't named it and claimed it. You're wrong, Macedonians. You're weak Christians. And of course, Paul doesn't jump on them for lack of faith. Paul commends them. Paul holds them up as an example of glad-hearted, deep generosity. And listen, he says that generosity is a work of God. God is working in them. But they're still poor. Did you get that? God is working in them, but they're still poor. So God is not promising here to make generous Christians wealthy. He's promising to make generous Christians capable of even greater generosity. Well, right there, you lose that whole crowd, that whole wealth, health and wealth gospel crowd, that false gospel. They don't want to hear that. You mean, God enables me to give more? I don't want to give more. I want the Learjet now, baby. I named it and I claimed it. Right? I want the cars and the houses and the rings and the suits now. That's what they want. But that's not biblical. Notice the quote on your sermon notes from Randy Alcorn. By the way, just like with the Heaven series, I find Randy Alcorn so profitable and practical. And here's one of the quotes from the Treasure Principle that has so helped me. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Amen. That's well stated. So the more I'm making, you see, there's this worldly thinking that goes like this: I'm earning more, I deserve more. And people will tell you that. You deserve it. Really? You know what I deserve? You know what I've earned? Let's be blunt. I've earned hell. That's really what I deserve. I praise God. He doesn't give me what I deserve. He gives me grace through Christ. But there is this thinking that a higher income leads to, well, it should lead to greater material evidence of wealth. More for me. More cars and luxuries and recreational time and toys and houses and things and stuff and longer vacations. It's all about me. I earned it. It's for me. Now, I don't think the problem is with increasing income. God may bless you with fabulous wealth. There's nothing wrong with that. But he gives it, verse 11, for all generosity. Paul is saying he gives it not for excessive and selfish consumption and worldliness. So I say to you, make as much as you want. Even perhaps make as much as you can so that you can give as much as you can. Now you're on track. Now that's a worthy goal. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, maybe you remember this, in verse 28, Paul says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has needs. Don't take advantage of people and rob people and steal from them. Earn an honest living. In fact, work hard so that you make more than you need. Why? So that you can give to others who have need. Work hard and pursue success such that you have extra income to give away. And where do you ever hear that message from our world? They're not going to preach that message. But God's word does. So then if God is increasing your income, he is calling you to this mission. You ready? He's increasing your income. He's calling you to the joyous and cheerful and exhilarating mission of great creative generosity. That's right. That's right. Great creative generosity. And what a great mission that is. And I'll tell you, you give your life to the Lord Jesus and to that mission, and you will be absolutely thrilled. Because now you're on a mission to give to the glory of God. And your life will be more exciting than it ever has been. And then as we continue in our passage, we come to a fifth point. And I want you to understand, and I hope it'll encourage you and challenge you to devote yourself to generous, Christ-exalted giving. Here's point five. Notice, the outcome of Christ-magnifying giving is truly fantastic. And now we're going to list these things off, covering verses 11b to 14. Here's the harvest. Sowing like this leads to this reaping. Letter A, God will be thanked. Verse 11. Did you see that? God will be thanked. You will be enriched in everything for all generosity, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Verse 12. Thanksgivings to God. When you give generously, you will be an answer to the prayers of those in need, and their gratitude will go to God in response. And don't you want that? To be the cause of thanksgiving to God in the lives of others? And further, when you give generously in a Christ-glorifying way, letter B, needs of the saints will be met. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Think of that, the needs of the saints, God's children, our fellow holy ones, called, set apart for God's holy purposes in Christ, the needs of the saints fully met, says Paul, through the generosity of God's people. And that really reminds me of a passage we studied, it was a while ago, you've read it, Acts chapter 4, maybe you haven't read it in a while. It's really a shocking passage, and I want you to hear it again. Acts 4, starting at verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And then you remember this famous guy? And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called, remember, what's his name? Barnabas, that's right, by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas is just one of many. And they are all in this early church, so excited about the risen Lord Jesus and their new life in Christ. They're all just giving generously. There's not a needy person among them. You heard me read that. And what a goal for us as a church in 2018. not a needy person among them. Note that not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. This is not communism, right? It does belong to believers legally. They are your possessions legally. But God owns you and those possessions, your money and your things. And so you use his things and his money for his purposes, and that's why he's given everything to you. Now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, give generously in a Christ-centered way, it will lead to this. Notice now, letter C, the genuineness of salvation will be proved, verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Now listen, many people, millions of people in the U.S. claim to be Christians. I mean, that's more common than not, wouldn't you agree? If you take a poll virtually anywhere in Ventura County, virtually anywhere in our nation, the majority of people still would claim to be Christians. But your works will prove that you possess saving faith, not merely that you profess saving faith. And here, it's this generous giving that shows obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ. And so I remind you, the gospel is to be obeyed, and generous giving lives out the gospel. And further, such generous giving brings this harvest, letter D, God will be glorified. God will be glorified. In other words, when you give generously, others will glorify God for that gospel-centered and that gospel-proclaiming work from your life. And so I ask you this morning, don't you want God to be exalted? Isn't that your heart desire? That's how to do it. And then next, generous giving will exalt the Lord Jesus and reap this harvest, letter E, the gospel will be magnified. Also, verse 13. You will show the power of the gospel through your gospel transformation. And so people will see in a tangible way that this is what the gospel does. And then there's that last outcome of Christ magnifying giving, letter F, notice, prayer support will be given and unity strengthened, verse 14. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. That's my dream. That's my prayer for our church. For you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we give like this in 2018 and with this kind of results. And lastly, as we close this morning, don't lose sight of point six. Notice, remember, God our Father is the greatest giver of all. See, we're not asking through the word us as Christians to do something that God himself hasn't already done so much beyond all of this. Look at verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In other words, God himself has given the most generous gift of all. The gift that inspires all other gifts and all giving. Romans 8:32, that he did not spare his own son, but he delivered him over for us all. John 3:16, don't miss it. He gave, right? For God so loved the world that he gave the best, his one of a kind, his only son. He delivered him over for us all. And our response is praise and worship and gratitude to God for this wonderful, amazing gift of Christ. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you know God, is through his gift of Christ. And that gift of Christ then is what stirs us up and moves us to sacrificially and cheerfully and generously give, right? We give because we look at God, the ultimate giver, through Christ. And he's given and saved us and transformed us and given us Christ himself. And so we end with this, 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father in heaven, how good it is to have your word wash over us like medicine and refreshment and healing and strength and encouragement. It lifts us up. It transforms our thinking. It changes our hearts. What we love and pursue, the goals we aspire towards, and very specifically, how we view money and things, and how freeing to look to you and see you as the giver of the greatest gift of all, your own Son. And it meant great sacrifice for the Lord Jesus. It meant Christ dying on our behalf as the sin bearer for my sins and our sins, dying a horrendous death on Calvary's cross by crucifixion, and worse than the pain and rejection by people is the rejection he experienced under your wrath, that you were pleased to crush your own Son as our sin bearer. And yet through his death, he ransomed us. He bought us for you, Father. You purchased us with the blood of your own one. And now we're reconciled to you. And we're your sons and daughters. And we see that not only is there this gift of Christ and the example that it offers us, but there is this saving gift of Christ. We don't merely learn by example, but we're transformed through faith in Christ who died for us and who raised himself again. We need more than his example. We need his death and the power of his resurrection. And through faith in Christ, you have given all of that, and you've given us your Son himself, so that we gladly say that to live is Christ. And we could lose all our money and all our things. We could lose everything that is earthly treasure and not be in any way poorer as a result. We could lose everything that the world so values, and it wouldn't affect us one bit in light of eternity. And so thank you, Father. We will never lose the Lord Jesus. We have him, the greatest prize of all. And we go in death to our prize. And death then even brings gain. Loss of money, but who cares? So thank you. We belong to you, and Christ belongs to us. And between now and heaven, having given us the greatest gift of all in the Lord Jesus, how will you not also with him freely give us all things? How good it is, Father, to be forgiven, to be declared righteous, to be reconciled to you, to be your sons and daughters, and to know that we're under your sovereign and perfectly wise and abundant care. And so, Lord, would you open our hearts, and would you open our hands, and may we be generous like you are generous, because you've changed us forever through Christ. And may we honor the Lord Jesus with what we do in the use of our money and things which really belong to you. And so may we be wise and generous and joyful stewards and givers. And may we transfer and give away to your glory. And all of this so that Christ would be exalted, so that the gospel would be seen to be powerful. Your love would be evident among your people. And all the glory would go back to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we thereby declare with our mouths and our actions the God who has called us out of darkness and into light. In all of your excellencies, be magnified, Father, through your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.